The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 18th chapter, I want to continue preaching to you this morning along the same lines that I've been preaching for a number of weeks. We kind of began this series on Father's Day, and we've continued preaching about different good and bad fathers in the Scripture. And so we've talked about several fathers like passive Eli. He was very passive with his children, and you see the destruction and misery that that brought upon the nation of Israel, how people hated to worship because of the disobedience and the disobedience of the children of Eli and the permissiveness of the father. And we also saw passiveness of Eli. We saw persuasive Jonadab, who we don't hear a whole lot about Jonadab in the Scripture, but it's amazing what we do hear, that his children, 300 years after he had admonished them to do this and to do that, they were still doing that. That's amazing. 300 years down the road, he's long gone, that his children were still doing what he said and still spoke effectively. And when I say children, I mean, you know, great, great grandchildren. Some of those guys didn't even know him. And they were still doing what he said. And then we spoke about permissive David. And that was just tragic, was it not? David just letting his children grow up in a sterile, non-troublesome environment where they could build no character. They gained no integrity. They had no ability to function in society because he was like many say today, well, I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through. You know, I hope we don't say that. That's what David said. And of course, we don't want our kids to have to run and flee from a king and live in a cave like David's kids, like David had to. But it was an extreme that he went to where his kids had to do nothing. I might point out that Sister Julie mentioned to me after that message that you don't read a whole lot of bad things about his daughters. His daughters must have done pretty well for themselves because they spent most of the time with their mother, you know. But the boys were horrible. You know, one murdered a brother, another one rebels against his father, another one rebels against his father. Just horrible. So we talked about permissive David. And then last week, we talked about protective Job. And you remember this, because it ties into today, that we talked extensively about Job referring to the secret of God being upon his house. And that secret had something to do with the assembly and worship of God going on in his house. And it also had something to do with Job's understanding of the true God. You remember he referred to him as the Almighty, El Shaddai. Now, today we come to the patriarch Abraham. And I refer to him as the patriarch because that's what he's often referred to. And I think that kind of encompasses the goal of a father, is to be, as Abraham was referred to, as a patriarch. And that just means somebody that was loved and respected, and they hearkened to what he taught. It's just an affectionate term referring to a father. And it very much ties into Job. I want you to notice the similarities between Abraham and Job. They were both extremely rich men. So you can't take the position, well, you know, you got to be a poor sap, you know, in order to raise good kids because all the riches will ruin them. No, Job and Abraham both were extremely rich. They were the richest men. And by the way, they lived around the same time. They were cousins. And so Job and Abraham were both extremely rich men, and they raised godly children and a godly household. So don't forget the similarities between Job and Abraham. And as we consider the patriarch Abraham, remember that you can have a lot of stuff. You can be very rich and still be a godly person. Now, don't forget what Jesus said in the New Testament, that it's hard for someone who trusts in their riches to function in God's kingdom, in God's church, serving as a disciple of God. It's very difficult, but it can be done. You know, one of the prayers that I often pray for my kids and think about my own kids is I don't want them to be rich and famous. Now, I wouldn't mind if they're well off and do okay. But, you know, riches, they have a way of corrupting. And fame has a way of corrupting. You know, Proverbs 30, Solomon said, give me neither riches nor poverty. He said, just let me be in the... That's the closest that you can get in the Bible to find in a middle class. Did you know that? He said, don't let me have all the riches because I'll forget God. I'll get so caught up in my riches that I'll forget God. And by the way, that was one of the richest men that ever lived that wrote that in Proverbs. And he said, but don't let me be poor, lest I have to steal. Which makes me think of the famous work, Les Miserables. You know, that's what the whole thing was about. The man went to steal bread and he went to jail for 14, 18, 20 years. So Solomon said, I don't want them to be so rich that they forget God, but I don't want them to be so poor that they have to steal to survive and blaspheme the name of God. Isn't that a great, shouldn't that be our goal for ourselves and for our children? Solomon said that was his goal. That's a goal for myself and for my children. I don't want to have so much that my stuff consumes me and takes me away from the focus of what Job and what Abraham had. So, Genesis 18. I want you to notice in verse 17, let's read. Genesis 18 and 17. And the Lord, we're jumping right in, by the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And here is God having a conversation with himself, a reflective, meditative conversation with himself about Abraham. Listen to what God says of Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I want you to notice this is a conversation God has with himself about the patriarch Abraham. He says, I know him, verse 19. What does God know about Abraham? And don't forget what's going on here. God has said, shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? And then God says, yes, I will reveal to him what I'm about to do. And here's why I will reveal this to him. I'm not going to hide what I'm about to do to him. I'm not going to hide it from him. Because what's happening here is God is about to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, that's where Lot, Abraham's nephew, lives. And he's about to go down there. And God says, shall I tell Abraham that I'm fixing to go down to, as we say in the South, fixing to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Or should I keep that from him? And God says, the basis for why I am about to tell Abraham that I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm not going to hide this from him. He says, I know him. And here's what he knows about him. Watch in verse 19 again. For I know him, that he will get more cows and sheep and goats and heifers and gold and silver. For I know him that he's a great business manager. For I know him that he will he'll go out and make his name in the world and he'll become famous. Is that what he says? No, the reason, do not miss this, please. The reason that God says, I will give Abraham the information of what I'm about to do is because I know him that he will command his children and his household. And not just command it in any way. He didn't say that he'll command them to do what he wants them to do. No, he says that he will command his children and his household to do what? To keep the way of the Lord. So obviously, keeping the way of the Lord is an important thing to the Lord. Because he says the very reasons that I'm going to reveal this to Abraham is because he is teaching his household to keep the way of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to turn there because there's several places that I want to read to you. And I wish I could remember them all in my mind, but I can't. I want you to listen and ask yourself the question, is it important about keeping the way of the Lord? In the first place, I'll be glad to give you these sites later. But the first place is I'm going to go to, and some of you are familiar with Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. And I'm just going to breeze through these very quickly. But listen, Deuteronomy 4 and 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Is it important that we keep the way of the Lord? Not just any old way, but the way of the Lord. Because today people say, well, as long as you're sincere about what you believe, you know, God approves of that. You know, the problem with that, that's one of those spiritual urban legends that I've referred to over the years. There's not a line in the scripture that says that. God says he is concerned with us keeping his way. And his way can be found and it can be embraced And it's in the Word of God. So Deuteronomy 6 and 7, listen. And thou shalt teach them the commandments of God diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That covers almost all of your time right there. And listen to me. This is not some extreme legalistic thing where you sit down at the table and you say, okay, kids, God says that we can't talk about anything else but the Word of God, and therefore don't tell me anything. Just quote Scripture to me. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that this is to be incorporated in the daily ebb and flow, the daily routine of life where you rise up in the morning, you walk in the way, you sit at your table, and you go to bed at night. You just incorporate. See, God understands that we have to pay bills, that we have to work, that we have to do this, we have to do that. Children have to learn, you know, their ABCs and so forth and so on. God understands that. And so therefore, he doesn't command all of our time, but he definitely commands that we give him part of our time. What about you say, well, I just can't, I've got to give him all my time, Brother Tim. Well, how are you going to figure that when you sleep for 8 hours? Are you giving him your time when you're asleep? You see, God understands we have to sleep, we have to get rest, we have to go to work, we have to do this, we have to do that, we have to eat. But he says in the ebb and flow, you incorporate these things into your routine. Watch Deuteronomy 11 and 19. And I think you can see that Deuteronomy is filled with this admonition. Deuteronomy 11 and 19, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and 46, if you're quick enough to keep up with me. Otherwise, I'll give you the scripture quotes later. Deuteronomy 32 and 46, he says this. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Now watch this. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. Now, granted, he's speaking to the children of Israel about to go into the land of promise. But he's telling them that their presence in the land of promise is tied intricately to their appreciation and speaking and sharing of the Word of God in their lives. And I say to you today, that your presence in the kingdom of God, God's promised land in this life, the church of God, your experience in the church of God is intricately, inseparably tied to your appreciation of the Word of God. See? And again, it doesn't mean that you're going around, that's all you say is the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. It doesn't mean you're saying that because that's impossible. But it means that in everything that we do, that is layered through what we do. Now, look at Psalm 78. This is the last one I'm going to mention to you regarding, is it important? Is what Abraham was doing, is it important to God? Psalm 78, and let's read verse 4. He says, we will not hide them, the teachings of God. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. You see, I think we can conclusively say that the scripture is filled with the admonition, the teaching that we must command the generation to come and teach them in the Word of God. So here's what I want you to get. Abraham had all of this stuff. He had sheep, he had cattle, he had camels, he had about 300 servants employed in his house. He had Sarah as a wife. They had servants. This was he was a billionaire, basically. And God looked to none of those things. It's not that he shouldn't have those things, but God's appreciation of Abraham was tied to what Abraham had made the focus of his house. And Abraham had made the way of the Lord the focus of his house. You see, the blessing of God was towards Abraham. God had given an incredible blessing to Abraham, saying that in all nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. Eventually, Jesus Christ would come from the line of Abraham. But Abraham didn't just sit down and sit on his hands and go, okay, well, I'll just kick back and sit on the stool of do nothing and not do anything. No, Abraham blessed God in return. Abraham blessed God by making and setting the way of God as the way of his household. So that begs the question, doesn't it? What is the way of God? Look at Proverbs 14 and 12, or I'll just quote it to you. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." People say, well, you can just decide any old way that you want to please God, and as long as you're sincere, well, then God appreciates that. The Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture teaches us that God is special, and He has a special way in which He communicates to us His truth. And here you say, well, I want to know what the key to that is. Here's the key. It's very, very simple. We are looking for the thing, the teaching that gives God all of the glory. Not most of the glory, not part of the glory, not some of the glory. But the way to know the way of God is to find something that gives Him all the glory. Now, is it possible that people could be serving God, thinking they're serving God, and God not be pleased? That's absolutely possible. Look at Isaiah 58. I will ask you to turn to Isaiah 58. We'll park there for a few minutes. Isaiah 58, one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah, because it lays out so clearly what pleases God and what does not please God. Now, I want you to notice these folks. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, he says, "Cry aloud, spare not." This is God telling Isaiah what to say. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up the voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Now watch this in verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, or thinks they're doing righteousness, and as a nation that did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." And they say this, they say, "Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not?" They're doing everything to be seen of God. "We're fasting. Lord, look at us. Oh, look at how I'm fasting." And he says, "Don't you see us?" He says, "Wherefore have you afflicted your soul? And Lord, you take no knowledge. We've afflicted our souls in your name, Lord." Look at all the things they're doing for God. And he says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. And exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." You see, they were fasting to impress God. They were doing the things that they were doing to gain favor with God, as if they were building up their good works before God so they'd get the reward when they got to heaven, or as if they were building up their works to be seen all around. "Look at Brother Joe. Look at Brother John. Look at Brother so-and-so. You know, he is just the most godly thing I've ever seen." And listen, there's nothing wrong with good works. But the point I'm trying to get across is that these people were following a way, but it was not the way of God. And God says, verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Have I told you to do this? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him?" You know, I picture this guy right here. You know, I can picture this guy. You know, and he's so godly that you can't even approach to him. You know, he's the guy, he bows his head down, and, you know, "Leave me alone, I'm being godly. I'm hurting myself for the Lord, and I'm fasting." You know, and all the while he's got a Snickers bar in his pocket. You know, everybody looks away, and he, you know, he eats it up. Yeah, he's real godly. See, he bows his head like a bulrush. You know, I can't have anything to do with you because I'm being too godly. I can't help you. I can't bring you a cup of water. I can't associate with you. I'm being too godly. He says, "Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" And verse 6, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" God says, "You want to know my way? You think you know my way? Here's my way. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" Oh my goodness, the Lord is laying out an incredible formula right there for His way. This is God's way. And if you'll take those things right there and look in the New Testament and follow the blessed path of Jesus, if you'll watch Him as He walks through the different places that He goes, all around the Sea of Galilee, into Nazareth, over in Capernaum, all the different places that He goes, this is the way of the Lord.
Jesus never said, "Oh, get back! I'm too godly. I'm the Son of God. I'm fasting. I'm too godly. You can't get near me." No, Jesus was touchable. As a matter of fact, after he came out, after his resurrection, he said, "Touch me, handle me, see that I am flesh, that I am resurrected." You see, you could approach Jesus. These people you could not approach. You know, you heard the old saying, "The devil's in the details." The devil was in the details of these people's lives because they assumed that they knew the way of the Lord, and their way was really a selfish way. It was over in Isaiah, these same people said, "Come not near unto me, for I am righteous." You know, I can't get dirty with your problems. I can't deal with what you've got. I'm too busy being righteous. You see, that's not righteousness. See, Jesus came down from heaven and gave up his throne in heaven and was made a little lower than the angels. And he walked the dirty streets of this world in the Middle East over there. And he got his feet dirty and he touched those things that you could not imagine a God would touch. And the God came and he lowered himself. He condescended to us to spend time with the people in that day and to ultimately go to the cross and suffer a cruel death. He never said, "Come not near unto me." You see, you could approach the Son of God. Notice this right here. It says, "Hide not thyself from thine own flesh." You know what that means? That these folks here were so religious that they wouldn't even have anything to do with the problems of their own family. You know, poor old mom and dad having this problem, or a poor old cousin, or a poor old brother or sister, just fill in the blank. I'm over here being too godly. You know, I can't handle what you got. Now, of course, they don't say that. They don't say, "I'm being too godly. I can't help you." But that is what they're doing here, see? They say, "Well, I've got too much going on in my life trying to be righteous. I don't have time to fool with your problems." But watch this. God says, "Here's my path. Here's my way. Deal your bread to the hungry." You say, "Well, I don't see any hungry people walking around." Listen, you could be hungry for spiritual food. That is what we understand more today than we do of physical food. There's very few people that are literally hungry, especially in our nation. Now, I've been places and preached and been places and visited where there were people very hungry and needing physical sustenance in other lower income type countries, in third world countries. But here, what we're dealing with here, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual hunger. How many people do you know that are spiritually hungry and they've been maybe eating the husks of the swine like the prodigal son, or maybe they've been eating something like these folks are eating and they don't even know that there's a better meal to have, you see? He says, "Deal your bread to the hungry. Bring in the poor that are cast out." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You see? You say, how does that work for us? This is how it works. Somebody has been told all their life that it is your goodness and it's your righteousness and it's your acceptance and it's your prayer and it's what you do that elevates you to favor with God. And if you're a sinner, there's something that God has written inside you in the new birth that says that is impossible. Because what you've got written inside you by God is you can't do it good enough. You can't say it good enough. You can't pray it good enough. You can't accept good enough. It's not your works that do it. But what God has written in your heart is that Jesus Christ has done it. So if somebody that's been told their whole life that you must do it, you must say it, you must act it, you must live it so that you can get to heaven, that is something that is conflicting with what God has written in their heart. And when they hear the truth, those that are poor in spirit can rejoice because they see that Christ has, God has accepted them through Christ, that God has made them righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Now that's the news of the gospel. And that's how the poor in spirit can be lifted up to riches that they never dreamed. He says, you see the naked that are covered him, hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. You know what that means, young guys? That means God's got your back. You know, I've got, you know, you've heard, maybe they don't say that anymore. I don't know. Maybe I'm dating myself. But you know, I got your back, man. I got you covered. This means God's got your back. God's got you covered behind. Well, you can't see your enemies coming at you. He says, just get in my path, and I've got you covered in my path. And you will call and I will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the people here that thought they were following the way of the Lord were calling and God was not answering. And they were saying, Lord, help. And he was not saying, here I am. He says, if you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger,
You see, people were pointing the finger at one another. He's not righteous. He's not living right. He doesn't do it right. He doesn't go to the right church. She doesn't do the right thing. You see? And he says, if you draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Could there be people that thought they were following the way of the Lord? And God says, people, you're not following the way of the Lord. It's exactly what you've got right here. I could take you to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. We won't go there. Same thing in Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, run ye to and fro in the streets of Jerusalem. He told Jeremiah, he said, put on your running shoes, sandals, of course, in those days. Put on your running shoes and run through the streets of Jerusalem and cry out and say, is there a man? Is there a woman? Is there a child here that understands the way of the Lord? And the Lord said, there's nobody. In the city of God in those days, the place where they were supposed to know what was going on, the place where they were supposed to know how to worship and know how to do the things that they were called to do. And he said, run to and fro in the city and call out and see. And there's nobody. That's sad, isn't it? And then God said to Jeremiah, get you to the great men. Go to the great men, the older men, the ones that remember the way of the Lord. Go to the great men and ask them and inquire and get something from them about the way of the Lord. See? You see, Abraham's chief concern in his house was the way of the Lord. Oh, listen now. This may cut a little bit. It cuts me a little bit. You know, the chief concern of the way of Abraham's house was not the way of the sport or the way of the dance or the way of the band or the way of the club or the way of fill in the blank. And I'm not just picking on those things. One of the reasons I say those things is because that's what, as I've told you, that's the things that we are involved in. You see? It was not those ways. It was not the way of making money. It was not the way of the business. It was the way of the Lord. And Abraham was a friend of God. Oh, to be a friend of God. Is that not something? Why was Abraham the friend of God? It's because he made the way of the Lord His way. He lined up his doings with the way that God had commanded him to go. And he became the friend of God. Did you know that even among the Muslims, you know, they claim Abraham, a route back to Abraham. Did you know how they refer to Abraham today as Khalil Allah, which means the friend of Allah? Even other groups that don't even believe in the way of the Lord, don't even know, have a clue about the way of the Lord, they refer to Abraham as the friend of God. Everybody knows that Abraham was the friend of God. And I want you to know that you can be the friend of God. You see, it wasn't Abraham's righteousness or goodness or something that he finally elevated himself to a point or he accepted God or prayed to God. No, God called him out of what he was doing when he was worshiping false gods at age 75. And for the rest of his life, Abraham became the friend of God because God made him his friend. But you know, when you have a friend, sometimes things can get in the way of friendship, can it not? Sometimes people, you'll see, you know, a friend's over here and two other friends over here, and you'll see them, that friend will see them whispering, you know, and the automatic thought is, well, they're talking about me. You know, a whisper separateth chief friends. You know, there's many things that can come in between friends, but remember this, if you see that whispering going on, all you got to do is go and ask, were y'all talking about me? And if they're a real friend, they'll tell you if they were or not. But 9 times out of 10, they're probably not talking about you. So there's many things that can interrupt friendship. And there are things that will interrupt friendship with God. And Abraham here shows us the beautiful example of how to remain the friend of God. Let's run through it real quick back in Genesis. I want to point out 7 places to you that show us how Abraham was continued as the friend of God. Genesis 12, when we first begin to read about the activity of Abraham. Okay, we're going to go through these very quickly. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And just as a side note, sometime in the past at age 75, God had told Abraham to get out. Well, Abraham got out, but he took a lot of his family with him. And they lived in the city of Paran for a while, or Paran for a while. And after Abraham's father died, God says again, okay, Abram, leave your family behind and get out. And he says, verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, I believe that you can safely say that Abraham departed as soon as he could get everything loaded. I think you'll see that about Abram. That's one of the things about being the friend of God is activity, acting when God says to obey. So the first thing we see about Abraham being the friend of God is that he left. First, he left from Ur, and he went over to Paran for a few years. His father died, and then God said, leave again. And so what does he do? He loads up, and he leaves. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 14. Here we find that Lot has separated from Abraham, and he's gone a different way. He's gone over to Sodom. Lord bless him. Lord help him. What a horrible decision. And in Genesis 13 and 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, now watch what he says. Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it. And he goes in verse 17 and he says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then it says in verse 18 that Abraham sat around for a few months and did nothing. Is that what it says? Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. When God said, arise and walk, what did Abraham do? He got up and he walked. Is this becoming clear to what kind of man Abraham was? Genesis 15. Here we find the fourth place where God tells Abraham to do something. Genesis 15 and 6. I'm jumping in the middle of it there, but basically the Lord comes to Abraham and says, look at the stars. Tell the stars. Your descendants will be like the number of the stars. And as you know, I'll just make a little side note here. As old Baptists and believers of the Word of God, we're about the only ones that say this, that God has a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea. And that's where we get that from, right there. You say, well, I didn't come bloodline from Abraham. He's not talking about bloodline from Abraham. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians tells you that he's talking about the descendants of Abraham who are touched by the Spirit of God. And you can be from any nation, nation, tribe, or tongue to be a descendant of Abraham in a spiritual sense. That's what he's talking about right there. And for the life of me, I don't know anybody else that's saying that. You know, over here they say, well, you've got to accept, you've got to be a certain age. You know, there's an age of accountability, not found in the Scripture. You got to do this, you got to do that. And this group says, you got to pray on the way, you got to persevere. This group says you got to be baptized. I'm here to tell you that if that is the case, if that's the way that we're saved, there's not going to be very many people in heaven. But the Scripture says that by the work of Christ, by the work of the blood of Christ, that there's going to be a people in heaven that no man can number. And I'm happy to declare to you here today that this is where God begins to tell Abraham about that. He says, I've got a people that are going to come and descend from you that are going to be so vast, they're like the stars of the sky. They're like the sands of the sea. Don't ever forget that. That's the message of the gospel. It's not your works. It's not your ability. It's Jesus' ability. And who gets the glory in that? Of course, Jesus does. So God says, I'm going to bless you. And verse 6 of Genesis 15, it says, he believed in the Lord. Praise God for Abraham. You know, there's been a few people that I've encountered over the years that when I shared the truth with them, that salvation is by grace, that it's not your works, it's not your act, it's not your performance, it's not your perseverance, it's not your baptism, it's not all of these things and many other things that could be said. There's been a few people over the years that it's just like it went click and they just embraced it instantly. Oh, that we would be like Abraham. He embraced it instantly. He embraced the truth instantly. Now, again, I'll say this too. If somebody has been taught another way for a long period of time, as Elder Sonny Pyle said, it's a lot harder to unteach folks than it is just to teach them flat out. So there may come some unteaching where you have to unravel the tangled web of things that have been presented. And people have thought, well, this is the gospel. This is the truth. And then they go to the Scripture and what they've been told is not even in the Bible. You see, there comes an unraveling part. But bless Abraham's soul. Bless his heart. God says that you're going to have descendants as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the sea. And Abraham said, okay, amen. And he says, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord goes on and talks to Abraham and he says, and Abraham says, Lord, just give me, I want to see some evidence that what you're telling me is true. It doesn't mean that he disbelieved. He just said, Lord, where shall I know of this inheritance? And so God said, take a heifer of 3 years old, take a she-goat, take a ram, take a turtle dove, and take a young pigeon. And he told Abraham to divide these things, kill them, sacrifice them, and lay them out on the ground. And Abraham did that. And he said, what in the world is this? Strange. It looks like something out of a cult or something. No, listen.
This was a common thing back in those days. It was a way that men carried out business deals. And they would take animals and they would sacrifice them, and they would cut the animals in half, and they would divide the parts of the animals over here on one side of the one that was making the business deal, and they'd take the other part of the animal and they'd put it over here on this side. And of course, you know, there'd be blood laying there in between, because it's a bloody thing. Don't you ever forget that we have a bloody religion. It's the blood of Christ, you see. We don't want to lose the blood in what we preach and what we teach. And here God says to Abraham, divide it. So there's blood in the path there, and there's animals over here, parts of animals, and parts of animals over there. Now, growing up on a farm, that doesn't bother me a bit, because I saw parts of animals. You go to McCool Farm now, and you can see parts of bones and animals all over the farm, because, you know, a cow's just too big to bury it. Now, let me just tell you, you know, maybe the PETA may get mad at us, and they may hear this podcast, but I'm just telling you, let PETA come and bury the cow, okay? It's just too big. So, listen, Abraham divides it, and darkness comes. Night falls. He has to chase away the vultures from coming down and landing upon these parts of this animals. The point I want you to get is Abraham is doing something. God said, Abraham, do this. And so whenever night fell and Abraham woke up in a great horror of darkness, he was afraid. You ever woke up in the middle of the night and just be afraid? Abraham wakes up and it's the presence of Almighty God that is causing him to fear. And what we find is Abraham wakes up and looks, and in between the animals, walking on the path of blood, no doubt there, he sees a smoking furnace and a lamp as it passes between the animals. And it is God Himself. God Himself is affirming to Abraham that God says, let me be as these animals divided and torn asunder if I don't keep this promise I've made to you. You see, Abraham laid out the sacrifice there. And Abraham was confirmed in his heart that what God said was true. Genesis 17. Abraham was 99 years old. And God appears to Abraham and he tells him about his covenant again. He said, well, all those things that have happened before are amazing. Wait till you see this one. Now watch this. This is where, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you the summary. But this is where God comes to Abraham and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. That would be kind of a shot against the pride, wouldn't it? You know, if somebody came to me and said, Tim, you're not going to be called Tim anymore. You know, we're going to call you, Jethro, or you know, we're going to call you John, or we're going to call you Frank, or we're going to, I mean, I'd be like, what? No, wait a minute. That's my name. That's the name my daddy gave me. God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, you're not going to be called Abram anymore. I'm renaming you to Abraham. And Abraham said, okay. All right. So then God says, I'm also going to require you to do something. Something very bloody. And this is in Genesis 17 where God gives the nation of Israel the covenant or the sign of circumcision, which requires surgery. You understand? And if you read, one other thing too. He also renamed Sarah. Can you imagine Abraham going home? Hey, honey, where you been? Sarah, I've been out here. I talked with God again. Well, how did it go, honey? Oh, it was great. You need to call me Abraham from here on. What? Abraham? Your name's Abram. I'm not calling you Abraham. God said you need to call me Abraham. Well, okay then. And Sarah says, is that all he said? Well, you know, it might be a surgery. You know, we got to do a little surgery on the males of the house. And by the way, I'm not ever calling you Sarah again. What? Your name's going to be Sarah. Can you imagine how that set with Sarah? Now, she was a very lovely, great personality, funny woman. So I hope she just laughed it off. You know, like, okay, whatever, you know. The old guy's lost his mind. He is 99, you know. So I want you to notice this. Verse 22 of Genesis 17. After God said, your name is Abraham, Sarai's name is Sarah, and you must go home and circumcise the men of your house. Verse 22, he said he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with him by money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day. Are you getting this? The very day. God said, get up and leave this place. Abraham got up and left. God said, get up and leave this place. Abraham got up and left. God said, get up and walk through the land. Abraham walked through the land. God said, take a heifer and those other things that he said, split them up, divide them up, and I'll show you my covenant. You'll see my promise. And he did it. God said, your name has changed, your wife's name has changed, and you need to go home and perform surgery on your house.
And he went that same day and he did it. In Genesis 18, it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre. And Abram sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door." Y'all getting this? "And he bowed himself toward the ground. And Abraham said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do, as thou hast said.' And Abraham hastened to the tent door, and said unto Sarah, 'Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes from a hearth.' Abram ran into the herd, fetched a calf tender and good, gave it unto the young men. They hastened to dress it. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, as a waiter would stand at a table where people are eating, and serve them." And you say, who in the world is he serving? He is serving the triune God. You see how that fits in with the character of Abraham and why he is the friend of God? The way of God is the way of Abraham's house. The timetable of Abraham's house revolves around the way of God. Abraham's not too busy. He's not too busy shearing sheep. He's not too busy looking for watering holes. He's not too busy digging wells. He's not too busy dealing with his 300 servants. He's not too busy. When God comes along and when God says, "Do this," Abraham is ready. You see, this is how he is the friend of God. You know, hospitality. Did you know this? That hospitality is a sacred thing. Did you know that? Abraham invited the Lord into his home. "Let me prepare you a meal. Let me wash your feet. Let me set you at ease before you travel on your journey." Hospitality is a sacred thing. Here we find Abraham hosting God. And of course, we don't have time, but this is where, this is amazing, but this is where God sits and he eats. God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sit and eat with Abraham. And as they're eating this meal, God looks at Abraham and he says, verse 9, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Isn't that precious, ladies? Oh, we think we're it, don't we? Us men, we think we're it. I'm the leader. I'm supposed to, you know, everybody's supposed to follow me. You remember the old Fred McMurray movie? None of you young guys are going to remember this unless you're addicted to Netflix and watch old black and whites. But follow me, boys. You know, it was like a Boy Scout thing back in the 30s and 40s. Great song, by the way. Follow me, boys. You know, I'm it. It's all about me. And here is God sitting in the tent, under the tree at Abraham's tent. And who does he ask for? He doesn't say, "How's your sheep business going? How's the cattle business going? How are the camels doing? You know, have you heard anything from Lot?" He doesn't say any of that. No, he says, "Where's Sarah?" And don't forget, he knew where Sarah was. He knew that she was right behind the tent, peering out, you know, watching what was going on. And God himself says to Abraham, "Where is Sarah?" And he says, "She's in the tent." And God goes on and tells Abraham that Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah denied. She laughed. This woman had a good personality. Y'all never forget that. She wasn't the stoic, you know, untouchable character that everybody thinks, well, she's a superhero and nobody can get near them, you know. Listen, she was a normal, average, ordinary sinner saved by the grace of God just like you. And so Sarah's in the tent and she goes, she scoffed. Her laugh was a scoffing laugh, like somebody says, "Well, did you hear so-and-so, you know, won this or got this?" And you think, "Yeah, right." Or did you hear, you know, something great happened, you know, to your parents or to somebody in your family? And you're like, "Yeah, right. Yeah, whatever. You're just joking with me." Sarah is scoffing. And the Lord goes on and says, why did Sarah laugh? Don't you ever forget that the Lord hears everything you do, say, or think. He is omniscient and always present. It doesn't matter if it's a whispering going on in the corner or if it's somebody hiding behind a tent listening in, eavesdropping like Sarah was. God hears, knows, and sees everything. And he said, she's going to have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah denied and said, I didn't laugh. She lied. Sarah lied. But isn't it great that we have a loving God? You know, he didn't smash her for lying. He just said, oh yeah, you did laugh. Verse 15. And two of the ones that are present there rise up and continue on from that meal with Abraham. And here we have our text from this morning. The men rose up and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Abraham walks with them to the edge of the hill, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And God goes on and tells Abraham what he's about to do. And by the way, God telling Abraham what he was about to do, it almost caused the whole city to be spared. Because Abraham said, if there's 10 righteous people down there in Sodom, won't you spare it? You know who Abraham's thinking of? Lot and his wife. And he knows he's got 2 daughters. And he knows there's 2 spouses. Maybe they've got a couple children. He just didn't go low enough, did he? If he just said 5, Sodom would have been spared. There were not 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. Listen. Set the way of the Lord as the way of your house. Set the way of the Lord as the way of your... There's nothing wrong with the dance class. There's nothing wrong with the sports, the football. There's nothing wrong with the baseball. There's nothing wrong with the hunting, the fishing. There's nothing wrong with the frolicking and the fun and all those type of things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if those things only are the way of our house, then we eliminate ourselves from being able to be the friend of God. You see? But if we have those things, and they're not the focus, but we have the way of the Lord as the focus of our house, God says, "You're my friend. We know you know you're His child by grace and mercy, but why just settle for just being a child of God? Why just settle for just being a born-again child of God?" When He says, by making the way of the Lord your way, He says you become a friend of God. 3 times in the Scripture it says in Isaiah, one of the places, think 2 Chronicles, and in the book of James, it says that Abraham was the friend of God. And of course you know in John 15 and 15 it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And Abraham laid down his life a 7th time. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter. That's when God told him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice Isaac. There could be no greater way than Abraham laying down that which was the most precious to him, his only son, Isaac. Because you know how that worked out. God spared Isaac and had the ram in the bush, and he sacrificed the ram instead of Isaac. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ. And as I told you a few weeks ago, laying down your Isaac, that was Abraham rejoicing to see the day of Jesus when he saw the ram caught in the bushes and he didn't have to bring a knife down on his own son. Does God know you in your house? Is the secret of God in my house? Is the way of the Lord the chief concern of our house? God told Abraham to do this, do that, do the other. You know what he did? He did it. In the New Testament, God says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the sum, complete, total substance of your salvation, that it's not your works, it's not your belief, it's not your acts, it's not your acceptance, it's not your prayer, it's not your baptism. If you believe as Abraham did, the promises of God, that your salvation is tied to the work of Jesus, and only Jesus, and that gives Him all the glory, then the Lord, like He commanded Abraham, He says, rise. Be baptized. Profess that. Say that. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is my only hope of being present in heaven one day. You know what? Saying that, it feels good. It feels good. And if you desire to say that this morning, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.